Good morning, church. I'm excited about having the opportunity to preach this morning as we continue in Philippians. If you are Sunshine Club age, now is the time to go and head on out there. Just like Pastor Tim said, they're going to be down the hall to the right. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, if you're using one of our pew Bibles. That's page 981. By way of reminder, as we're going through this series in the book of Philippians, we've been constantly pointing out this kind of dual purpose for our sermon series. It's that Christ would be exalted as we study the book of Philippians, and that our joy would be secure. Paul talks over and over again through this book about having joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, we just looked at recently. Paul was filled with joy, and this has been our working definition of joy. It's the sustained gladness of our spirit produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ is glorious. And we have to say it that way because joy isn't something that we just choose, like we choose to put a smile on our face, even though what's going on inside, especially, I don't know, around the holiday season, seems like people get really tense sometimes, right? We put on this smile and say Merry Christmas, but we might not mean it. That's not joy. Joy is ultimately produced by the Holy Spirit working in us. We learned from Paul, as we've been going through this series, that joy is best seen in the darkness. All throughout the book of Philippians, Paul's writing about joy, but the interesting thing or the irony of that is that Paul is writing the book of Philippians from a jail cell. And so for him, certainly, in his circumstances, we'd expect that he would be anything but joyful. But just like the black velvet background for a diamond shows off the character and quality of that diamond, so in the darkness and the circumstances of life, right, our joy is tested for its purity, whether or not it's found fundamentally in Jesus or is it found in something else. And if it's anything else, as we all experience those things, right, we get disappointed by people, circumstances, whatever it is. And so through this text today, I think that we're going to see a connection between peace and joy. As Paul talked about at the end of Philippians 4, 8, and 9, that we'd have a peace from God, or that we'd be near to the God of peace. And so let me read again Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is pure, I got to start over. That's not the right first one. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Today we're going to be talking a lot about thinking, the thoughts that float through our minds every single day. To this day, whenever I make a mistake and do something wrong, some kind of critical error, even something small, I can't help but hear my dad's voice from growing up saying, "What were you thinking?" Right? Anybody else have a parent that said that to them? Maybe not. And I think he assumed, right, that in those scenarios, in those times when I messed up or maybe didn't do the proper thing, he was saying that I wasn't thinking at all. But the reality is that we all think about something all the time. It's just what are we thinking? What are we thinking on? Where is our mind going? Where are our thoughts going? And so thinking is important. Thinking is what separates us from all other creation. Our ability to reason and to work through complex problems in our mind. Henry Ford said this about thinking. I thought this was profound. Thinking is the hardest work there is, which is probably why so few engage in it. Thinking. The word think, as you look at the text in chapter 4 and verse 8, the word think at the end there, it comes from the root word where we get the word logic. And so this thinking, it's a logical thinking, it's critical thinking. As an educator, critical thinking is kind of a buzzword or a buzz term. We don't just want to communicate information and pass along a list of facts and thoughts, but we want to move students right to critical thinking, where they can consider what's being taught in a way to extrapolate or interpolate some of those truths, so that way their understanding is broader than just the content of what they're being given. Critical thinking always results in asking questions, right? If you want to understand something, you don't just look at it, you ask questions. Think in verse 8 that Paul's calling us to do today, to think, and as we talk about this process of thinking and the product of thinking this morning, Paul is calling us to search out these things, this list, to ponder deeply on these things, ask questions to gain a further understanding of these things. And so Paul is calling all Christians to be thinkers. Often we think that faith, our religious experience, our belief in who Jesus is, our faith and reason are at odds. I would say that's one of Satan's great lies, that to have faith, you have to be blind to all truth, all things that are real, and that to have faith somehow means to just leap into this deep, wide chasm of the unknown of Christianity, and that's certainly not true at all. Our faith is founded on truth. Faith supports reason, and reason is the foundation for things that are true. Knowing that Josephus and Tacitus were Roman historians who wrote about the person of Jesus doesn't take away from my faith that I believe in Jesus, that he's a real person that lived, but that knowledge, that understanding, that those pieces of truth can help support our faith in who Jesus is and who we believe he is. And so we're going to look at this process of thinking that God, through Paul, is urging us toward. He's giving us a command to think. And so the process begins by using verse 8 as a sort of filter. A lot of times when I think about this passage, I call it the filter. And I think it'll be helpful for us this morning. And so the process of thinking, first of all, is that we have to pass it through the filter. We need to be filtering the things that we allow into our mind, things that we allow ourselves to be flooded with and filled with. Another shorter way of saying that is that we should be discerning, thinking about the things that we see and taking into account its value, being discerning. In my study this week, I came across a shocking statistic. In the first quarter of 2018, the Nielsen company, who does all sorts of surveys and studies, they reported in an article that the average adult, 18 plus, spends 4.5 hours watching TV every day. 4.5 hours every day. And on top of that, this is just threw me for a loop. On top of that, the average adult, in addition to those 4.5 hours of watching TV, will also spend 2.5 hours on their smartphone in the same day. So that's 7 hours of the day accounted for. Now, maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, it's only 2 hours for me, right? It's not 7 hours. But the reality is the same. We take in so much. And we need to be considering what it is that we're allowing into our mind. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, wrote another work called The Holy War. And it's an allegorical story of this city called Man's Soul, which is the perfect town, as he describes it, built for the glory of its benevolent creator and leader, King Shaddai, who we should understand as God the Father. And after being deceived by the wicked ruler, Diabolus, sound familiar? The town rejects the rule of King Shaddai and falls into the deep mires of sin and despair. But as battles rage against good and evil, the redemption of man's soul is only possible through the victory of Shaddai's son, Prince Emmanuel. Right? That should sound familiar as he describes a person's soul in this sense of a kingdom. But within this writing, as Bunyan is depicting that, he talks about the gates through which everything enters the city or the center of a person's soul. He calls them the ear gate and the eye gate and the mouth gate and the nose gate and the feel gate, right? The five senses that we have. All of those things are how any content can get through to us into our soul. And so as we're thinking, as Paul's urging us to think, we ought to consider, and you ought to consider, what are you allowing through the gates to your soul? What are you allowing to for your eyes to see, that you're choosing on purpose for your eyes to see, for your mind to go towards? And so this morning I want to just walk through briefly now the eight kind of descriptions that make up this filter that Paul would have us consider. All right, so in reality, all of these characteristics hinge together. If something is not true, it can't be just. If something is not honorable, it can't be lovely. All of these things rise and fall together. If something is not pure, it cannot be excellent or praiseworthy. And so this list, I don't know that it's meant to go too deeply into any individual word, but I think it's helpful for us to take a second and look at each of these words and consider what this total filter is that Paul's calling us to have for ourselves. So what is true? Isn't it easy to fantasize about hypothetical situations in our mind, things that we wish would be different, or maybe you're like me and you get like a superhero complex and you're like, man, if somebody busts in the room with the gun in the next second, I'm going to be ready for them, right? We can get, I don't know, maybe that's just me, nobody, okay, never mind. We can get so caught up in our minds in these hypothetical situations about things that aren't true. It means not getting bogged down in lies, right? Being careful that what we're taking in we understand to be truthful, or weighing the truth of the things that we see. Certainly, as followers of Jesus, we know that our ultimate source of truth is God's Word. God's Word is the truth for followers of Jesus. And so discernment is imperative, critical thinking. As we are confronted with all of this media and all this content and everything that happens to us throughout the day, discernment to determine what is true and what is false, right? And filling our minds with things that are true. Honorable, or maybe your translation will say noble, things that are deserving of honor, things that are respectable and admirable, things that are majestic and awe-inspiring, things that are done and achieved because of their moral worth. All those things are honorable. Is there anything more honorable or more awe-inspiring than the plan that God put in place to save sinners? He alone is worthy of all honor. And as we're going to walk through these, I think you're going to see that God epitomizes each one of these. He's our reference for all of these. Just, or you could say right. What does this mean? It means considering the requirements of justice, thinking on things that are righteous and encourage proper behavior. God is fully just, and so he has to recognize sin for what it is and punish sin accordingly. And God expects his people to behave in a just manner, to treat one another fairly. Proverbs 16:11 says, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All weights in the bag are his work. And so God is he's a just God. He's a fair God to the end. Pure. Things that are innocent in their motives, morally blameless, things that are not infested with selfish ambition. Certainly, we could take this to the sexual sense. Maybe Paul is meaning some of that, not letting our minds wander to impure thoughts, but being intentional to think about things that are appropriate or fitting for us. Things that are lovely. Have you ever looked at something majestic and thought, man, how did God do that? When I see somebody who's creative, I'm not a creative person, but I love being able to appreciate it in other people. But when I see somebody using the ability they have for art, it just draws me to think about the God that even gave them the ability to be creative, to be artistic, right? Things that are lovely. I remember so vividly a time when I was in college. I was really discouraged, and I was questioning some things that were going on in my life. Why would God allow this? Kind of a woe is me pity party, really. And I remember standing in front of Ridley Dorm in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, and just looking up at the sky at night and seeing all the stars. And that morning, I'm sure that it was intentional on God's part, not a coincidence, but that morning I had read Psalm 8, 3 and 4. It says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? God sets the standard for beauty. I hope that you take time to appreciate the beauty that God has given us in enjoying life, things that are lovely, things that are commendable. Maybe your translation says things of good report, things that are good for the hearer, things that are good for you to pass on to others. God sets the precedent for what is commendable. Ultimately, right, his word to us is commendable. If we can think about something that is beneficial for others to pass it along, certainly his word. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God's word gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And so God epitomizes all of these things. The final two descriptions of where Paul wants our thoughts to be landing are almost given as a summary of the first six. So he gives us these first six, and then he says, if there's anything of excellence, or if there's any excellent thing or anything praiseworthy, think about these things. And so excellent and praiseworthy really encapsulate all that Paul is trying to say in this list. The use of praiseworthy, though, kind of changes the dynamic, I think. Attributing worth and praise to something sounds a lot like worship. And as followers of Jesus, it should be no surprise that Jesus himself is our ultimate example of what is praiseworthy and worthy of our worship. So with this list, filter the content that you choose to put in your life. Now, certainly there are things that we run into every day that we don't choose to enter through our eyes and through our ears, but we're subjected to because we live in a fallen world. And as followers of Christ, we're called to live in this world. To be a light, but we ought to be filtering the things that we choose to put in our mind. With the music that you choose to listen to, consider what you're putting in your mind. Music is especially dangerous, right? Because it's memorable and it gets engraved into your mind. If you're going to be choosing to watch a TV show or a movie, think about whether or not it's going to be helpful or hurtful to you. On the radio, as you're listening to whatever talk show or whatever music, think about what you're subjecting yourself to, and is it helping you in your walk with Christ? Now, Paul didn't mean for this to just be a filter, and I think through my study this week, God really opened my eyes to this, because a lot of times I viewed this passage of Scripture as a list of things to prevent me from doing things. Right, so if something doesn't fall in line with this, then I'm not going to do it. If there's a movie I know that's not going to be helpful, and there's a lot of sinful things that are going to draw my mind to sin, then I'm going to stay away from it. And that's good, that's helpful, but that's not the command that Paul gives. He doesn't say don't think about things that aren't these things. He gives us the command in the positive, right? Think about these things. And so he's not only saying be careful, but be proactive in thinking about things that are honorable, pure, and lovely. Be proactive. Think critically on it. Make a plan for your day that sets you up for success to think about these things. And so that proactive thinking leads me to really the next part of our process of thinking. If we're considering what Paul's trying to communicate to us in this process of thinking, it's that we need to be preaching to ourselves. You need to preach to yourself. In 2005, the National Science Foundation published an article that claims a person has between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts every day. That's a lot of thoughts. It's a lot of thoughts. And probably many of them, right, are subconscious almost. We don't even think about it. Several things I read said that 80% of those thoughts that you have are the exact same thoughts you had from the day prior. And so we have all of these thoughts. A lot of them are just recycling through our minds. If you're in marketing or right, the goal of every advertisement is to get people to think about your product. And so they put these commercials in front of you to entice you to draw your mind in to think about these things, right? So we have all of these thoughts. Do you know who is the person that puts the most thoughts in your head? You. Yes. Yes, that's right. You are the person that puts the most thoughts in your head. And so that's where I get this idea of preaching to yourself. You should never grow tired of hearing about and listening to the great salvation offered through Jesus Christ. My dad is also a pastor. And throughout my life, I've gotten to see up close what it means to be a pastor. The good, the bad, and the interesting, I guess I would say. As he's been preaching, I haven't been the greatest help to him in being a critic of his preaching. I actually had in my notebook, I had a section that I called the not in the notes quotes. Sometimes he would go off script and he would say things that didn't seem very fitting. So I could be a little critical of that. But I got to see, as a pastor, that kind of thing actually happened to him, where people were seriously upset with what he had been preaching about. But this one instance will always stick in my mind. He had a person come to him and claim that his preaching wasn't deep enough. It wasn't supplying what people needed. It didn't have enough meat in their words. And the advice that this person gave was pretty simple. They wanted him to stop talking about Jesus so much. Oh, you guys see the flaw in that? The person wanted the preaching to go beyond just who Jesus is and go to something else. I'm not sure what that something else is. Because as if we could ever get beyond the depth of what took place when Jesus died on the cross. And so we need to be preaching to ourselves. Shouldn't ever get over the good news, the gospel. Cannot ever get over it. There's a book called The Gospel Primer, written by Milton Vincent. Milton Vincent. If you're looking for a good book to read, I would highly suggest it. It's called The Gospel Primer. The goal of the book is to give the reader really just short thoughts about the gospel and its implications for our lives, and just to really rest in and meditate on the truths of the gospel. And so the author of the book tries to get you as the reader just engaged in a daily practice of pondering the gospel, thinking about different aspects of what it means that all of your sin has been paid for. I love it as well that we just sang. It says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. Have you thought about that recently, that God didn't just forgive some of your sin, but if you have your faith placed in Jesus Christ, he's forgiven you of all of your sin. This proactive thinking and preaching the gospel to ourselves is so vital in having discernment throughout the rest of the day. When we're getting hit on all sides by these things drawing our mind away, our response will certainly be impacted whether or not we're firmly grounded in the gospel truth of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what we're called to as Christians, to be engaging in the world around us in a way that as we hear things and take things in, we're considering its value in relation to the truth of the gospel. So I pray that what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 10 is true of me and true of you, that we would take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Well, as we continue in the text and look at verse 9, Paul is going to tell us that the thinking that we have leads us somewhere. And so we're going to talk now about the product of thinking. So we've gone through this process of thinking, right? This filter and preaching to ourselves. So what does that get us? Where does that lead us? Well, this is a phrase I've heard. Maybe you've heard this too. People do what they do because they believe what they believe. I think I heard this in a setting of a counseling conference, but when you think about the motives of a person's heart, if you're trying to figure out why they're doing what they're doing, ultimately it's because they believe what they believe. Whatever that is, people do everything for a reason. We don't just act randomly, or at least in general, we don't just act randomly. And so everything we do happens for a reason. It's because of what we believe. And so our thinking, what goes on in our mind, right, what goes on in our head, eventually will work itself out into what we do with our hands. Other ways of saying that, what we ponder, we will eventually practice. Our inward thinking results in outward action. And so this thinking that we have, that Paul's urging us towards, shouldn't just stay locked up in our mind as we think these happy thoughts, right, and prepare ourselves for the day, but we have to go out and live the day. So there's this connection between what we think and what we do. And so certainly then the first product of thinking the way that Paul would have us think is that it causes us to put it into practice, to use the filter and to be preaching to ourselves. If we're doing that, the natural result is that we're going to put it into practice. We're going to be working out the truths of the gospel in our lives as we live out the day. Does that sound familiar from Philippians, working it out? In Philippians 2:12, Paul tells us to be working out our salvation. And the working out isn't what causes our salvation, but salvation, being born again, being freed from sin, this is what causes us, causes the work to begin in us. And so renewing our minds first is primary, and then our actions should follow. Paul offers himself as an example in verse 9, saying, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Paul saying that what he has done and what he will continue to do as he was around these people is he's going to live out things that are excellent and praiseworthy. He's going to be an example of that. He talked the talk and walked the walk. So too, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you shouldn't just be someone that talks the talk, or maybe I could say posts the post on Facebook, or whatever your choice of social media, or whatever you say to other people. It shouldn't just be talk, shouldn't just be these thoughts that are in our head, but we should walk in line, walk in truth, walk in a way that is consistent with Scripture. I love this next truth as we go through this product of thinking, and that is that we will have the presence of the peace of God. The presence of the peace of God. When I read this passage the first time in my study, I thought it was odd that Paul referred to God in this way, the God of peace. You know, why wouldn't he have just said that God will be with you, or that that you'll be doing what God wants you to do? Well, if we zoom out a little bit and consider the context of what's going on and what Paul is saying, I think it helps make those connections for us very easily. Paul began chapter 4 doing something that hopefully none of us will happen, have our names in Scripture as bad examples. He begins in chapter 4 calling out two women who were prominent figures in the church in Philippi. Apparently there was some kind of argument going on between them, and Paul doesn't say you're right and you're wrong. He just simply tells them, get along, agree in the Lord. But then he goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord, and to not be anxious, but to take our prayers and requests to God, and that we would have a peace from God that passes all understanding. So for these two women, I believe what Paul is doing is he's continuing this thought, trying to give them instruction of how to not only stop this squabble or whatever it is that they're having now, frustrations with people around them. Maybe you've experienced that, frustrations with people around you. Paul's trying to give instruction not just on how to stop that by rejoicing in what God is doing, by praying and trusting that God is in control. But he continues on, right? And in this passage this morning is telling us to think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. So if you want to stop being a negative Nancy, sorry, Nancy. If you want to stop being a pessimist, right? The way that you do that isn't by stop thinking bad thoughts. It's by start thinking thoughts that are helpful for you. And so Paul, I think, is telling these women, and yet it's still certainly so fitting for us, right? As we interact with other people and frustrations certainly happen, how is it that we can have peace, real peace in our life? And so Paul gives us this filter to consider and telling us to put it into practice. We've said that through this series, we believe Paul wants followers of Jesus to be joyful. Well, if you don't have peace, I'm not sure that you're going to have much joy. And without being at peace with God, ultimately, I don't think you'll ever feel joy. And so if we want to experience the Holy Spirit working in us as a follower of Jesus, then we need to be thinking about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And we will see the Holy Spirit use those thoughts in our minds to transform us so that the God of peace will draw near to us. Now, I have to be really careful as I say that, because I don't want to get the cart before the horse, right? It's not that because I am thinking about these good thoughts that God will give me peace in my life. That's not the connection that we should have necessarily. Paul is talking to people who he knows believe in Jesus, right? So he's assuming that these are people who have placed their faith in the person and work of Jesus. He knows that these people believe that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross, and that without Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, they will never be able to think thoughts that are just and pure and honorable. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't felt the weight of your sin and you're trying to figure out how to have peace with God, the answer to your problem is not to just think good thoughts, but it's to recognize your need for a Savior. This saving work accomplished by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone is what motivated Paul. And here's the thought that I want everyone to have as we leave here this morning. It's that gospel thinking leads to gospel living. Gospel thinking leads to gospel living. In Paul's letters to the early church, he often begins with some sort of theology at the beginning and then moves to a call for action at the end. The book of Romans is a great example. If you've been in our Sunday school class going through the book of Romans, you certainly see this. The first 11 chapters of Romans are some of the deepest, richest chapters of theology about God and salvation and our sinful existence as man. And that leads us to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, based on everything that I've said and everything that God has done, and everything that God has done for you in saving you from your sin and giving you a righteousness that you didn't deserve, therefore, based on these things, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." And then in Romans, he continues on to go and say, don't be proud. Live at peace with all people. Don't repay evil for evil. Be hospitable. Use the gifts God's given you to serve other people, to serve in a godly way. Pay proper respect to people who are in authority over you because God put them there. Gospel thinking ought to lead to gospel living. In Ephesians, Paul begins by talking about the salvation that we have been given from God. He chose us in him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. That's such a beautiful picture that God would bring us into his family. We who were apart from him, apart from his family, God intended to adopt us into his family. Those who were far away, Paul says, have been brought near. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians are just filled with these thoughts of all that we've been given in a relationship with Christ. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says this, "I therefore urge you to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And then in the rest of the book of Ephesians, we just get some great practical things that we ought to be living out. We should be patient and humble, gentle, putting off sin and putting on right things in its place. Stop lying and start doing something good and beneficial for others with your hands. Stop lying and start telling the truth. Stop tearing people down with your words. Build people up with your words. At the end of Ephesians, he gives instruction to wives and husbands and children, to bosses and employees about how they should be interacting with each other. And all of that is based on gospel thinking. And so he's telling us that our actions should follow proper thinking. And if Jesus is Lord of your life, then what is more proper or awe-inspiring than to think about what we have received in our salvation? I'm thankful for my wife wanting to create experiences for our daughter that would draw her to think about the gospel and think about Jesus. She's only 2.5, so we've got a long ways to go. But Anna did a search, and she found this cool Advent calendar for Christmas, and each day there is a gospel thought that goes with it. And it traces back all the way, starting in the Old Testament, who this Jesus was, why was he prophesied about, why did he need to come, and so every day it just builds on this thought. And so it gives us opportunities every day to very intentionally talk with my 2.5-year-old about the gospel, about the great news of our coming Savior Jesus. Now, I don't expect that Advent calendar is going to change your life at 2.5 years old, but it's giving us opportunities daily to intentionally work through that. And so for the next 24 days, we're going to be talking a lot about Jesus at our house. We need to be thinking about these things, especially this time of year. I hope that you're taking time in your family or in your own study to ponder deeply the reality of the fact that Jesus, who was God, came to earth, born in a lowly manger, which we turn that in such a church term, we even forget what that means, that he was born in a feeding area for pigs. And yet Jesus chose to do that to save us from our sins. And so take some time, read the Christmas story with your family. Think about the gospel so that it can change your life. There's no reason that we can't be filling our mind with things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And if we are faithful in that intentional work, then I know that God will work through his Holy Spirit in you to change you and bring you real peace. So let's each be filtering the thoughts that we have. Preach the gospel to ourselves, because gospel thinking is what will result in gospel living. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I'm so thankful that you opened my eyes to my sin. As I think about all that you've done in my life to draw me to yourself, all the foolishness that you've allowed in my life, and yet you've continually just drawn me to yourself. I'm praying this morning that we would think so deeply and richly on what we've received in Christ. And if there's somebody here this morning that hasn't experienced that, that doesn't know Jesus as Lord of their life, I pray that today they would be seeking peace, not through their effort, but through Jesus' work on the cross, through the amazing work of the gospel. And so, God, I'm so thankful for all you've done. I pray that you'd be changing our minds, renewing our minds, so that we can live for you and be a light for the gospel in our community around us. And so I pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.